Galatians chapter 2. Keep your finger there and go to Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10. If you want to make somebody mad, especially born-again Christian, or upset with you, at you, then use the four words. You are a hypocrite. If I may remind you that just after you said it, yeah, doc, it's not a good thing for you to stand up there looking at that person's face. See, no one is immune to the allure of legalism with the glittering promise of membership of a holier-than-thou club. No one, not me, not you. Not even on someone who think they surely know better, like Apostle Peter, who was forgiven by Jesus Christ and restored into the apostleship. He himself, Peter, got into this holier-than-thou club because he was thinking about himself. I find that we get into the hypocrisy because of two reasons. Number one is pride. And the second one is a fear of what others might think of us. Confronting hypocrisy is not an easy thing to do. Especially when a person whom you are about to confront is a prominent Christian leader or whom you many people respecting, including yourself. Well, consider it this way. How would you like to confront Dr. Billy Graham? Yeah, it's like, no, I don't want to do that.
But it would probably be the easiest one.
Probably. Because he will humble himself rather quickly. But there are some people who will not humble themselves. You know that. Some would argue, can we not just get along without confrontation with one another? No. Because hypocrisy is hideous. What cancer is to the body, the hypocrisy is to the church. It's a killing agent. Unfortunately, hypocrisy is also addictive. You with me on that? It's very addictive because when even though the Jesus reserved his most severe word of condemnation for the hypocrite, many people still seem to prefer that lifestyle to the truth and authenticity. If we don't take care of it at the beginning of the point, it will infect the rest of the body, just like yeast. It will start with a small portion in the bread. It will spread all over. We are going to see how Apostle Paul confront Apostle Peter in this small portion of the second chapter of the Galatians. And before we go there, we think that it's important to see the first encounter of the Apostle Peter with the Gentiles. So that's why I asked you to turn your Bible to the Acts chapter 10, verse 10. We will start with a prayer. Holy Father, oh, how easily for us to become holier than thou, and striding like a peacock, and looking down others, and that whatever the principle, whatever the rules and the precepts that we learn from the Word of God applies to others, but we somehow thinking that we are doing it. In the meanwhile, in reality, we don't. We want other people to think that we are spiritual, while we are not. We repent from our own sins, Father. Remind us when we are about to do, when we are about to become a hypocrite. Remind us that this lesson. And if we come across our brothers and sisters who are doing that hypocrisy, Father, we are asking you to give us the love and wisdom, the right word and right time for us to confront them in love, that we may bring them back to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us do all of this in love, that your name will be exalted and all of us will follow your way. We love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 10, a second half of verse 10. He fell into the trance, that is, Peter fell into trance. That's a nice way to say he fell asleep. And saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it there were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." You know, whenever you argue with God, what does that prove to you? But we do that, don't we? "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Verse 15, and the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times. The object was taken up into heaven again. Peter was perplexed, and the mystery was about to be unraveled. See, while he was reflecting in this vision on the rooftop, you know, like a rooftop in Israel, it's a kind of like a Santa Fe style home here, but more of the without any guide rail. Usually the step is outside, not inside of the house. And you go up, and there sometimes they put up this little shack so they can spend the time there meditating the word. Anyway, he was up there taking a snooze, and that's when he saw this vision. Go down to the verse 22, please. "And they are the Cornelius people who came to see the Peter. They said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jew, was divinely instructed by the holy angels to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you." I show this picture to you, and this is the place where known as Joppa of Israel. It's about south of the Tel Aviv and facing Mediterranean Sea. When I took this picture, it was in January. It was rainy and windy, and it was not a pleasant day. It was cold. You can see the reflection of the water from the rain. And of course, this place, they built this shrine. A Roman emperor built the shrine everywhere. That place was the Simon Peter stayed there, Simon the Tanner. You may wonder, what's the Simon the Tanner? It's usually the occupational name become their last name, or they're known as Tanner. And you may say, well, that doesn't happen in American people. Oh yeah, blacksmith, last name Smith. So that's a common thing. It's not unusual. See, Cornelius is the Roman centurion. He had a good reputation among the Jewish people, and he was a godly man. Yet, he was looked down by the Jewish people. Why is that? What's the reason why he was looked down by the Jewish people? Gentile, exactly. But the Lord made it clear to Peter nothing should be considered unclean, what the Lord declared clean. In other words, God wanted Peter to go to Cornelius' house with the gospel and tell this Gentile about what Jesus has done on the cross for them. And when Peter preached Christ to all the people assembled in the centurion's house, Holy Spirit came upon them. If you read the rest of the chapter 10 and 11, you'll find out that these people started speaking in tongues, just like when it happened on the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people. Now these new Gentile believers were baptized, and Peter stayed with the Gentiles for a few extra days. This was unthinkable for any Orthodox Jews. and including Peter himself before. Now, God's message was clear. God's message was clear. Salvation in Jesus Christ was as much for the Gentiles as it was for the Jews. These new believers were no longer unclean, but the co-recipient of the grace of God. Again, if I am taking it out from the Bible verse, it's a joint heir with Jesus Christ. A new creation in Christ, and the Jews and the Gentiles were not part, now the new part of the same family of God. This is the major turning point in the life of the church. Before we criticize Peter's previous thinking, perhaps we had better examine our own lives to see how many familiar Bible doctrine, theology, and doctrines that we know. May I remind ourselves what Jesus said, love your enemy. And may I remind you and me, Obama. You get it? Do you know how many times I have to repent a day? Anyway, we know the Bible theology, Bible doctrines, yet we don't do the things that what we are told to do. And he says, vengeance is mine. And what do? And when we get cut off at the highway, you try to cut off, or the you since you cannot flip them, you kind of doing something else, something similar to them. See, we are no different than what the Peter thought, in different degrees, but it's the same thing. When we think of our persecutions and the discrimination that has been practiced in the name of Jesus Christ throughout the church history, it should embarrass us. During the medieval time, how many people have been killed in the name of Christ? And another thing, crusade. You guys know the crusade and during the church history. What was the reason they went after? What was the main reason for the crusade? Somebody tell me. To free the Jerusalem. But what is it behind the reason? You don't know? To say taxation. Kings did not have an excuse to tax more people, so they come up with the war tax. Medieval time. Anyway, and another thing they put it on the appetizer was whatever you get and conquest, you get to bring home. And a lot of people in poverty thought, okay, if I can destroy the Muslims who are occupying Israel, we can get the gold. And they went after it. It was the wrong motive. It was the wrong way to do it. It was not to free the Jerusalem. When we don't do the things that we need to do, we become a hypocrite. And that's simple. Now, go to the second chapter of Galatians, verse 11, please. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, Apostle Paul speaking, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before the certain man came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who, note the word fearing, those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even the Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Not only did Peter overcome the old Jewish dietary law, but also he truly embraced the freedom that he received from Jesus Christ. And fellowship with the Gentile after he visited the household of Cornelius. In verse 11, if it was a movie, you would hear some heavy sound of music with a minor key. And then there's guys in black trench coats with the collar up and showing up on the horizon. And these are the Judaizers, and they are the circumcised group. And they are the one who is legalistically and telling the believers of the Antioch, you cannot be saved, not Antioch, I'm sorry, Galatian churches, you cannot be saved truly unless you follow the law. When Peter saw them, all of a sudden, I'm backing. He was eating bacon and ham with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden he's backpedaling, he's no longer eating with the Gentiles. Why? Because he was afraid. Remember the two reasons of the being a hypocrite? What was the first one? Pride. Second one is fear of what others might think. That's exactly what he was thinking. Peter's freedom, get this guys, Peter's freedom was threatened by Peter's fear. You follow? Why do I think that Peter was fearful of the Jews who came from the Jerusalem? For one thing, we know that Peter was an impulsive man. One moment he came up with this amazing statement declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of the Living God. And next moment, he rebuked Jesus for going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You have nothing to do with God." And then he walked on the water one moment, and next moment he was frightened and sinking into the water. And one moment he boasted in the upper room that he was willing to die with Jesus, and next moment he denied Jesus Christ for three times. So going from one great thing to the horrible thing in a split second. There are two tragedies Peter's fall. Number one, it made him a hypocrite. That's obvious. Peter pretended that his actions were motivated by the faithfulness to the law. Faithfulness to the law. Why all of a sudden he wants to follow the faithfulness to the law? And, huh?
That was his lifestyle.
Yeah, but all this time, probably he still had a piece of a ham in his mouth. And Paul would say, Peter.
He just got released.
Yeah. And then now his Judaizer shows up and, oh yeah, I got to go back. And when they were really, Peter's action was really motivated by the fear. How easy it is to use Bible doctrine to cover up our disobedience. Second tragedy is that Peter led others astray. Even the Barnabas was involved. Barnabas had been one of the spiritual leaders of the churches of Galatia. You know, do you remember somebody who is so influential in your spiritual life? Whatever they say pretty much dictating your spiritual life as well. And so that his disobedience would have a tremendous influence on the others in the fellowship. And then all of a sudden, this Gentile is thinking, okay, we have freedom in Christ. All of a sudden, they see this Barnabas, spiritual pillar of the church, staying off from the Gentile and doing what he used to do with the Gentiles. Oh, then we must not have a good thing. Maybe we are not complete. So this is the reason why this spiritual leaders of the church, when they fall, it makes such a great damage and the people in the church. Think about Jim Baker. Think about Jimmy Schweiger. And to name a few, you may know somebody. I've encountered so many Calvary pastors, I lost count. I think of one pastor whom I consider as my mentor. He got involved with this internet pornography. And the last I heard, he was in so deep into the, and he, I was on the board of director, and I had to kick him out of that church. And he moved out to the East Coast and living in the stick. And he was still into the internet pornography, and he divorced his wife, whom he married for a long time. And he tried to get the Eastern Europe young woman so he can remarry. It's like, what are you thinking? Not thinking. He devastated the church. It took a good 2 years, new pastors to work hard to get that church going again. Paul does not suggest that James sent these people to investigate Peter, and nor that they were the real officials of the church of Jerusalem. I'm sure they were the circumcised group, the legalist people, and against this to lead the Antioch church back to the Church of Galatia, leading back to the religious system. Does this mean that Peter rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ that is available to them all mankind? No, I don't think so. Of course not. Out of fear of the reproof from the Judaizers, he acted the contrary to what he believed. Though he didn't abandon the faith, his action was still serious. Why? Because he was sending mixed signal. Got that? He's sending mixed signal to the Gentile believers. He was blurring the message of the gospel, obscuring the freedom it provides. He was giving them idea gospel plus something else equal salvation instead of gospel only. Apostle Paul recognized this that gospel and the future of the church is at stake. He had to keep the record straight. So go down to verse 14, please. But when I saw that it's Apostle Paul, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, lived in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? How true. I don't know how he can just put the word so concisely, so well. Obviously, he's Apostle Paul. Since Peter's action was done in public, Apostle Paul confronted him publicly in the presence of all. I said that was gutsy. Wouldn't you think so? This is the Apostle Peter. This is the pillar of the Christian church. And Paul didn't do this to embarrass Peter or to make himself look good or more powerful than Peter. Rather, the truth was at stake. There's no competition involved. Only thing that was involved is the truth. So what was the outcome of this confrontation? Outcome that since the most common commentator said this what happened before the Acts chapter 15, so that Apostle Peter didn't have a problem with that. He left his hypocrisy behind. He regret and he repent and be right with God. If the elder did sin against the Lord, go to that person alone. Deal with them. If he doesn't repent, go with the witness. If he still doesn't, he rebuke him publicly so that he may be set. He may repent truly. But if he doesn't repent, treat him as unbeliever. A friend of mine is specialized in crime against children in Houston, Texas. He told me a few nights ago, any given moment in Houston, just in Houston, and the chat room, they purposely posted this female agent of the FBI who looked very young, looked like a teenager, only young teenager. Anyway, they put the whole photo on that this chat room and said, "I'm looking for a party, good time." Within half an hour, there were 6,000 people.
6,000.
I'm not saying they're all from Houston, Texas, but just the chat room lit up. Folks, this is how bad it is. Friend of mine who is also specialized in the pedophile, any given moment there are 50,000 people who's looking for target children. And if you notice this is just a side note. They don't call it, the society does not call it homosexual pedophiles. They always leave the homosexual part out. They just call it pedophile. The man who is going after a little boy, that's a homosexual child molester. But they purposely leave the word homosexual out. Why? Because they don't want to offend the homosexual community. That's how bad it is. I don't know how much longer our Lord will tarry. 50,000 in any given moment. Do you understand? Any given moment. Not one pedophile be on computer and chat from any 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That means there are so many of them, hundreds of 200,000 of them who take turns to be on the chat room. Look, yeah. After the service, I'll tell you the story of what he told me. It was funny. I forgot who told me this. What's happening in America? It's a pretty much Judah 2.0. Southern Kingdom, Judah 2.0. Israel, Northern Kingdom was just gone. It was a bad king, bad king, bad king, king all the time. Southern Kingdom, Judah, was a good king, bad, bad, bad king, good king, bad kings, bunch of bad kings. But once that period is over, and there was nothing but the bad kings, until God said enough, and he handed them over to the Babylon. We are living in the almost at edge of that period. All right. Though the Peter was impulsive, he was the man of God and was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And later he wrote in 2 Peter about the Apostle Paul in such a complimenting way. By the way, 2 Peter was written after Apostle Paul was jailed. Go to the 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, please. This is the only place among the New Testament epistles that mentioning other apostles' name. 3:15 says, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord, is the salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." What a such a loving way to say it about his fellow brothers in Christ. So, what are the few things to think about before confrontation? If you come across the situation that you need to confront somebody in Christ, consider these 5 points, please. Number one, base charges on absolute truth. No hearsay. Okay? I heard this from so-and-so's friend so-and-so. That doesn't count. Either you heard it or you don't speak. Take time to get all the facts before you point of your finger. Number two, wait for the God's timing. This is the killer. But it's a very, very important. Because confronting a person too early, while the emotions are turbulent, and they can do more damage, more harm than good. They always wait for the God's timing. Unless God gives you a green light, you don't do anything. I don't do anything. How many times I ran ahead of God and only to cause more trouble? Thirdly, use wise wording. Nathan didn't charge into the court of David, impounding the throne and telling David, "You scummy adulterer." No, he drew a beautiful, beautiful illustration and made David to become angry at his own behavior. And he said, "You are the man." He just nailed him. Use a wide wording. Go to Proverbs chapter 25, please. Proverbs 25:11. A word fittingly spoken is like apples of gold in the setting of silver. What a beautiful way to describe. Use wise word. Don't close your Bible yet. Do it. Fourth one is do it with courage. Proverbs 27:6. Proverbs 27:6. One of my favorite verses. No one likes to be confronted. We always run the risk of straining a relationship or even losing friend or family member. But the risk is well worth reward when the person is repented and restored. Proverbs 27:6 says, "The faithful are the wounds of friends, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." So good. All right. Lastly, most of all, to all confrontation to restore that person in love, not to shut down. The goal is to bring that person to repentance and restoration in love. We are not out there to dissect that person, slice and dice, and toss him in the garbage can. Galatians 6:1, please. Back to Galatians. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The pastor whom I talked about, who got into the internet pornography, I mentioned the Galatians 6:1. After we gave him a choice, you can resign, and we will give you 3 months salary, and give you 6 months COBRA. We'll pay you the COBRA for 6 months. COBRA, that is health insurance, and we'll let you keep the computer church gave it to you. It was a very good package. Or if you choose to not to resign, you will be fired. And when you get fired, you will not receive any severance pay other than 2 weeks, and you will lose everything. Your choice. He wisely took the first package, walked away. Within 1 week, he sent out a blanket email chastising me and mentioning, "Where is the Galatians 6:1 that Junho Kim mentioned about? How can I use the Galatians 6:1 that we just read when there is no repentance?" If that person was repented, he would not send out that kind of blanket email to the people and trying to drum up the sympathy from the other people. So I just ignored it. I didn't want to go into the internet battle, so I just ignored it. one thing the Lord taught me is choose the battle. Not every battle is worth fighting for. And let Him defend. All right, let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. As we learn, it is so easy to fall into the hypocrisy because we are born with a sinful nature. We are born with this pride. Remind us, Lord. Let us turn from our own ways and pick up the cross and follow You. And not to be conformed into this world, but be transformed our mind by renewing it in Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.